Well, we began last week a series on spiritual warfare. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and watch that, find that message. It should be on the church website. I hope that you will. Will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, or actually Genesis chapter 2? And as we began last week, this series on spiritual warfare, we considered a couple of things. We focused on Jesus Christ, and he must be our focus during this. We focused on the Christ follower, the redeemed, and that has to be our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can help us. He is involved in this spiritual battle, and he is the one who's going to protect us and prepare us. We began last week by looking at a number of passages throughout from Scripture, from first chapter in Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation. I want to read a couple verses from Revelation 7 and Revelation 22. In Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He is our focus. We looked at Matthew 14 last week. This is when Jesus comes walking across the water to the boat full of apostles in the storm that's heaving in the storm. Jesus comes walking across the waves. I love the mental picture of that. He has to be walking up a wave and walking down a wave. And how does he do that? And the apostles see him and they're terrified. And he says, "Don't worry, guys, it's just me." Peter says, "If it's really you, bid me to come out of the boat." Jesus says, "Come on." Peter's walking across the water towards Jesus when all of a sudden he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink. And dear friends, if we take our eyes off Jesus during spiritual battle, we are going to sink. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I assigned for you to read the book of Ephesians. Now, I'll tell you, I asked in the first service, how many of you read the book of Ephesians this week? 4 or 5? I asked in the second service, how many of you read the book of Ephesians this week? 4 or 5? I know it's going to be better in this service. How many of you read the book of thank you? Even if you're lying, thank you. You better not be lying. Why read Ephesians? I'm sorry. Some of you thought I'm going to begin preaching through Ephesians. I'm not. And I didn't mean to mislead you. I wanted you to read Ephesians because Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are all about our salvation. And I wanted you to read about your salvation, be reminded of your salvation, be encouraged about your salvation. And if you read Ephesians and you're not one of the redeemed, I wanted you to see what salvation is. Because if we go into a study of spiritual warfare, the redeemed need that theological foundation. and those who are unregenerate need to be saved. I wanted you to read Ephesians because in Ephesians 4 and 5, we're taught how to walk, and we're told about the grace that we are given so that we can walk as dear children of God. I wanted you to read Ephesians because of what we looked at last week in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, to be prepared to stand and then to stand. That's why I wanted you to read the book of Ephesians. If you didn't do it this past week, please do it this coming week. And now we're looking at Ephesians 6, verse 12. And usually when we're preaching through a book, then we have a text that I read and you stand as I read. This is our text for today. Will you join me in standing? Except I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me, please. We'll read the reference at the end. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Father, teach us your word. Convince us of the truth. Use your word to inform us, inspire us, prepare us for spiritual battle. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to begin with where we began last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to say this. There was no sin. There was no death. And there were no fossils. I'm sure you get the sin and death part. If you don't understand the fossils, feel free to come talk to me. I'd love to explain it to you. In verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The animals aren't created in the image of God. We are. We are superior to the animals. We don't worship animals. We don't love animals more than people. In Genesis 1:31, and this is where the sin and the death and the fossils come in, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, if this is Genesis 1, it includes the creation of man. And Genesis 2, God takes the creation of man and plucks it out of Genesis 1 and elaborates. And that's Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 2 is really found in Genesis 1. It's just an expansion or an elaboration. It involves the creation of man, the creation of woman, the institution of marriage, which marriage is God's good gift to all of humanity. The redeemed marry the redeemed, and the unregenerate marry the unregenerate, but marriage is God's good gift to humanity. If you survey Genesis 2, you will find that the Lord gave Adam a home in Eden, a family in Eve, a job as a landscaper, and a responsibility to care for God's creation, and God gave him a prohibition, which brings us to chapter 3. But if you look at the very end of Genesis chapter 2 is verse 25. If you look at the very end of verse 25, you will see a period. You got it? Right after that period, there's a little itty-bitty white space. And then you have chapter 3. What we're going to talk about today, I believe, happened in that itty-bitty little white space. Because when God finished creating, everything was good. There's no sin, no death. But then all of a sudden you have Genesis chapter 3. If God created everything and it was good, then when did things go bad? We're not told when they went bad. We're just told that they went bad. So turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. And when you get to Ezekiel chapter 28, feel free, if you have a study Bible, look at your study Bible and look at the footnote for Ezekiel 28, verse 1. It might be under Ezekiel 28, verse 11, but you will find it. If you have a study Bible, you will find this footnote. It says something like this. As a matter of fact, don't turn there, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, you would find a very similar footnote. And so I'm going to combine the footnotes for Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, and it says something to the effect of, depending upon your study Bible, it says that this passage has a dual interpretation. Ezekiel 28 is about the king of Tyre, and Isaiah 14 is about the king of Babylon. But the dual interpretation is that Ezekiel 28 is not just about the king of Tyre, it is about Lucifer or Satan. And Isaiah 14 is not just about the king of Babylon, it is about Lucifer or Satan. And what we find in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 is an explanation of the fall of Lucifer. And so as we read Ezekiel chapter 28, and you can this afternoon go read all of Ezekiel 28 beginning in verse 1, and a dozen of you will do that. The rest of you are going to pretend like you didn't hear this. And so go read the whole chapter. We're just going to look at part of it. But as we read through this, you look for the things that are talking about a human versus the things that are talking about a supernatural being. And you'll see them as we read through this. So let's begin in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed a guardian cherub. Remember that, guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So, keep your one eye on Ezekiel, and hopefully you picked up a sermon outline when you came in. Keep your other eye on the sermon outline and fill in the blanks. So look at verse 13 and verse 15. Lucifer was created. Okay, I gave you an opportunity to shout hallelujah, you didn't. This is incredible news. This is the most amazing news. Lucifer is created. He's not creator. That means he's inferior to the creator. He is inferior to the creator. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is great news, people. Lucifer was created, which means he's not eternal. and he's beneath the Creator God. Look at verse 12. He was created blameless and good. And we saw at the end of Genesis 1:31, God created, he looked at everything he created, and it was very good. Lucifer is wise. We saw that in verse 12, I think, or somewhere around in there, verse 17. And we see it also in verse 3. Lucifer is wiser than Daniel. Isn't that interesting? But we know that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So why didn't Ezekiel say he's wiser than Solomon? We know Daniel was incredibly wise and God used him in amazing ways, but I just find that just a little bit intriguing, why he's wiser than Daniel, but why Solomon isn't mentioned. He's wise. He's beautiful. At least he was. We could look at this, the end of verse 18 and verse 19, and say maybe when he fell, something changed. But there was a time when he was incredibly beautiful. Verse 13 is referencing Genesis 1 and 2. Now, we know that Lucifer was in Genesis chapter 3. But here it's talking about Genesis 1 and 2 specifically. Look at verse 14. Lucifer was created as one of the chief angels and tasked with protecting the throne of God. Now we know that the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple with the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, we know that that is a picture of heaven. It's an earthly representation of heaven. And do you remember about the Ark of the Covenant? How appropriate we get thunder right now. The Ark of the Covenant, remember, it's created with two cherubim. Their wings spread. The cherubim are hovering over the Ark of the Covenant, which is the dwelling place of God. Lucifer was one of those cherubim. Let that sink in. That's amazing. He had access to God. We're going to see that in Job in just a minute. Verse 15. Verse 15, Lucifer was blameless until he wasn't. He was blameless until he wasn't. Now, I think that happened between Genesis 2 and 3, but we don't know when it happened. We do know that it happened. He became unrighteousness. We don't know how, but we do know why. Verse 17, his pride. But not only his pride, verse 16 tells us he was violent. We don't know exactly what happened in heaven to earn him this descriptor. He's beautiful, he's wise, and he thinks I can overthrow God. This is Isaiah chapter 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Catch this. Count the I wills. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is what Lucifer said, and then God booted him. You're out of here. Five times, And so Isaiah 14, verse 15, the Lord expels Lucifer from heaven. In Ezekiel 28, look at verses 17 through 19. We see this very thing. Yahweh cast him out of heaven. A matter of fact, you know that if something moves so fast, it creates fire. Well, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like heaven, like lightning. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and verse 19 speaks about Lucifer falling from heaven. This is good news. This is good news for us because God tossed Lucifer out of heaven. God is in control of heaven. God controls Lucifer. His power is less than the Lord's. He's not omnipotent, which is all powerful. He is not omnipresent, which is everywhere present. And he is not omniscient. He's not all knowing. Now, from time to time, people will ask me, you will ask me, can Satan read our minds? And then the rest of the question goes, because if we confess our sin out loud, then Satan knows how to tempt us. Well, let me just tell you this. He's had 6,000 years of practice. He knows. He knows humanity. He can't read our thoughts. But the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins. And whether Satan hears it or not. So people say to me, I'm not going to confess my sin out loud anymore. I'm just going to confess it silently in my mind. I think he's got you figured out. But if that's what you want to do, then you want to do. God, Satan is not all-powerful. He is not everywhere present. He is not all-knowing. God is superior to him. Lucifer is a destroyer. He is a killer. That's Isaiah 14 and verse 20. How does he destroy? Well, you've seen Satan's destructive hand. But if you want to talk about some of the big stuff, do you know that right now in East Africa there's a plague of locusts? In biblical proportion, the plague of locusts wiping everything out, which leads to starvation and death, which leads to the topography being wiped out so that soil can't contain a shape to grow crops in the future. Do you know that there's been a drought in Cuba for a couple years? So that they can't grow food to feed themselves. The government can't or won't feed them. They've been starving. Satan's a destroyer. Think about the big ones we think about, like the Holocaust during World War II. Think about genocide in Iraq and Turkey, wiping out the Kurds. Think about abortion. Satan is a destroyer, and he will do whatever he needs to do to destroy humanity. We talked about this last week, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. And it's interesting because in John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. This is not in the course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He says, listen, you are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer and he's a liar. This is his character. This is who he is. Now turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we see cosmic powers in spiritual battle. We told you we were going to look at this week. And We need to see this. The cosmic powers are the one true God of heaven and earth. We know him as Yahweh, the Hebrew. It's Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. In Genesis 1, he is primarily revealed as Elohim, which is translated God, capital G. And here we are in Job. So as we think about this, from Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer fell, Revelation 12:4 says, he took a third of the angels with him. Those fallen angels we refer to now as demons. The second thing to know is more extensive, and that is Satan accuses Job to God. But if you look very carefully, Satan isn't accusing Job, he's accusing God. And that's what we're going to see here. So look how Satan attacks God by accusing Job. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Is this the verse that describes you? What a description. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And that verse, from going to and fro on the earth, he's not omnipresent. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And let me describe what happens beginning in verse 13. Job had 1,000 oxen and servants to work those oxen. The Sabaeans came, stole all the oxen, killed all the servants except one. Now that had to be at least 499 servants. Then his 500 female donkeys and servants to work them were taken, and all the servants killed except one. 7,000 sheep and shepherds to watch them, and all of them were destroyed except one servant. 3,000 camels and servants to work them, again, everything except one servant. Job also had 10 kids, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Satan took all of it. He's a destroyer. He is a murderer. And Job's response is found in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Hallelujah! What a testimony! What an amazing, humble servant of the Lord. His response to all this, incredible. But Satan wasn't done. And so let me summarize for you chapter 2. Satan comes back to God. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And God describes Job the exact same way he did in chapter 1. Upright, blameless, still upright and blameless. And Satan says, yeah, I have. But you know why? The only reason he serves you. Oh, sure, I took his stuff. But if you let me touch him physically, he will turn on you. God said, go ahead. Now, Satan struck Job with boils from head to toe. Job was so, I've never had a boil. Maybe you have. I've never had a boil. When I was probably 5 or 6, my brother and I had our bathing suits on. We went across the street. I'm not sure why. There's a field over there. It went down a hill into a little marsh, whatever. We went over across the street in our bathing suits, and we found the poison sumac. We had it in our hair. We had blisters in our hair. We had blisters all over our body. The Bible says Job took broken pottery and scraped the boils to try and find relief. He was in absolute misery. And his wife says, Job, give it up. Curse God and die. And Job says, you are talking like a foolish woman, and I am not going to do this. Look at verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Do you still hold, Job's wife, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amazing. Satan took everything that Job had, except his nagging wife and his argumentative friends. Now listen, Job lost 1,000 oxen to the Sabians. If you lose your dog to a Subaru, don't go Frank Peretti and say, Satan must have been talking to God about me today. And that's why my dog died. Because we don't know. We don't know. We cannot sit here and say, I wonder what's happening in heaven right now. I wonder what Satan is saying to God about me. The Bible doesn't tell us. Doesn't give us a clue except what it tells us about Job. We can begin speculating about everything. Well, we were going to have a picnic today and now it's raining. Because now, what did Satan say to God that it's raining on my picnic? We have to be careful about this because we can begin speculating about all sorts of things and assigning credit to the enemy when he doesn't deserve any credit. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Rather, it says, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles, he is wise, of the devil. It tells us, warns us, there are fiery darts. And if you look at Job 1 and 2, you see fiery dart after fiery dart being launched at Job. And there are times in our lives when we are under attack. Our stuff, our family, temptation, and we'll get into that in this study on spiritual warfare. But listen, don't start focusing on the enemy. Don't start looking at the storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now turn to the end of Job, chapter 38. Job 38. Because what happens in Job 38 is all the stuff in Job 1 and 2 has happened. Job's friends, and I applaud Job's friends. They sat with him for 2 weeks and didn't say a word. When was the last time you sat with somebody for 2 weeks? Just to be near them, encourage them, comfort them. And after they talk, after Job talks, a fourth friend comes, he talks, everybody talks, then look what happens at the end of Job, Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known." So now God begins with a long list of rhetorical questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now let me summarize the next couple of chapters. Rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question. God asked Job. Now, we know about the sun. We know the moon reflects the sun. We know about the stars. But you know what? God asked Job, "Do you know where I keep the extra light?" Extra light. God has extra light? Yeah. He has more light than the sun, the stars. He has more light. I didn't know that. Did you know that? God has extra light. Light he doesn't need. So he stores it somewhere. Where does God store the extra light? I don't know. I didn't even know he had any. I mean, the other day I was looking for an extension cord around here and I thought, where do we keep the extension cords? Where does God keep the extra light? And why does he have it? He said to Job, "Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth?" Think about this one. When was the last time you were sitting at a traffic light and all of a sudden you thought, "Wow, a mountain goat just gave birth"? Whoever thinks that? There's been seven turkeys hanging out in the backyard, and we count them in the attendance because with all the other turkeys. Yeah. But there's a hen across the street, and she has six or seven, I don't know if you call turkeylets, chicks, or you know what you call them. But this hen is trying to get across Decker with her chicks. Well, I didn't know there was a hen across the street, and I didn't know it had chicks. And I never once thought, "Huh, one of those eggs just hatched." God says to Job, "You don't know that. I do." Do you know why? Because God knows everything. And God takes a couple of chapters and says to Job, "Listen." And it's interesting, you know, he says, "Listen, you just think about these things that you have never, ever thought of, never, ever would, unless I mentioned it to you. And you just know, I alone am God." And you go read those chapters, those last four chapters of Job, and not once does God mention Satan. Not once. Because it's not about Satan. It's all about God and Job. So as we talk about spiritual warfare, it's not about us and how Satan's attacking us. It's about us and our God. And our God says, "Put on your armor so you can stand. Satan will attack. He will throw fiery darts." And you look at Job 42, verses 1 through 6, Job is humbled before the Lord. It is difficult for us to remember that God is huge and that he has a plan. We hear about awful stuff all the time. Anarchy in the streets. Ann said to me on the way to church today, asked me if I heard such and such on the radio. I said, no, I turned the radio off 2 weeks ago. I'm not watching it. I'm not watching the news on television. I'm not watching it. Last week, I was turning on the radio at the quarter after the hour and 45 after the hour so I could catch sports. But now, even in the sports, they're talking about all the baloney happening. I'm just not going to listen. And then I thought, I'm only going to turn the radio on to catch the weather. And you know what the weather is? It's going to be hot today. I'm done listening to the weather. I'm just going to turn it off. I went to the library and I checked out a book. God is huge and he has a plan. And sometimes, and please don't misunderstand, did Job grieve for his kids? I'm sure he did, because that fits with what we see in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians. But he didn't curse God. He didn't blame God. Somewhere he knew that God has a plan. There's awful stuff going on in the world, and we can speculate about what's going on in heaven between God and Satan. But that won't do us any good. God tells us how to prepare. We keep our eyes on Jesus, not the storm. We put on the full armor of God, and we stand. That's why I wanted you to read Ephesians 1 through 3. That's why I wanted you to read Ephesians 4 and 5. That's why I wanted you to read Ephesians chapter 6. And if you haven't done it, do it this week, please. God has offered his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. That is amazing news. We are the redeemed. I want you to look at Philippians. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." If you remember, Paul's in prison. He wasn't griping. He wasn't complaining. He's just there. He's doing God's work. He's writing letters. He's discipling. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And if God takes on my sheep, my oxen, my kids, you know what? He's God. I won't understand it, and God didn't explain it to Job. But will I trust him? Will I trust him? I told you last week about my theology professor when we were studying demonology. We'd get to the end of the lesson, and he would say, "We can't end thinking about Satan. We have to end thinking about Jesus Christ." And so we would sing a song about Jesus Christ, and we're going to sing a song. "There is a Redeemer." Hopefully you know it. We'll sing it. "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names,
Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Heavenly Father, help us to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we pray that you will help us to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us to be putting on the spiritual armor and standing firm on the truth. And now, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. God bless you.